I'd like you to consider with me the words that are found in verse 17 of this chapter. It's a very special portion of Scripture. It's a very intimate portion because John is seeing the Lord as, if we could put it like this, never before. And so in verse 17 it says, "When I saw him," that is the Lord Jesus, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." We might well add the words of verse 18, where the Lord says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." We cannot have too large a view and understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not spectators. We are not merely listeners to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're far, far more than that. Every believer here in this house, we are followers. We are worshipers of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, the Savior is not a name to us merely. It is a sweet name, but he is a sweet person to us. It is he who is our Lord. It is he whom we worship. To be anything less than that has to invariably poison your walk and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are oftentimes grieved when we hear of homes where marriage has been soured. And we know how easily it is soured. A heart that has wandered, an eye that has turned towards someone else, as well as a host of other things that can come into a marriage and sour that relationship. How much more so when our understanding and our view of Christ, who he is, what he has accomplished for us, is in any way diminished. And so therefore the scene that is set before us here of John, as he sees the Lord, he had turned, as we have commented upon, as it were, and noted in the Scriptures, he turned to see the voice. And in verse 17 it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." It shows the honor. It shows the high place that the Lord Jesus Christ has. In John's mind as he sees him. I want to consider with you here then, today in God's house, we have come to remember the Lord's death. We have come to consider the Savior. And I want to consider the effect that this scene had upon the Lord, upon John, as he views Christ. We know that we are not to look for visible appearances, but what we are to have is a heart that is sensible, if I could use that word, to the presence of our Savior. He is with us. We have today emblems that depict what he did upon the cross of Calvary. We have his word before us. And through these things, we are to have a clearer, better understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust, hope, and pray that that will be the case as we come to God's house today. We would consider the effect here and how it came about. In verse 17, it says, "I fell at his feet as dead." And if we look at verse 17, it opens up with the line, "When I saw him." when I saw him. We know that God has said that no man shall see my face and live. We think of Moses, to whom those words were spoken. You recall perhaps the scripture where in the book of Exodus we are told of the event where Moses was enabled to see, as it were, and the Word of God is simply seeking to try and convey as best as we can understand God and who He is. And so God uses that expression, you'll see my backward parts, as it were. You go into the cleft of the rock, I will pass by. You cannot see all my glory, but you can, as it were, see part of it. So we know that we cannot gaze into the face of God and behold that glory. We're not able to, because we would simply perish. We would die. But God has done something. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, how that God has shined out of the darkness, so the God who shined out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So as we seek to understand God, as we seek to behold God, where should our eye, as it were, be directed? It has to be directed towards the person of the Lord Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, we learn that He is the express image of His person. And believer, therefore, as we seek to walk in fellowship with God, remember we cannot do so without beholding by faith the person. We cannot do so without understanding the glory, without having the highest view of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I may make mention of the fact that today we are observing the Lord's table, and you think of what the Savior said in relation to that. He said, this do as oft as you drink and eat. That is, these are things to be often done. And if we think here of the ordinance of the Lord's table, let me just, I hope I'm not digressing, but I hope I'm emphasizing. I back up a little bit. Baptism is an ordinance that Christ has required of every believer. That's a subject in its own right, but let's take that statement as it stands. It's an ordinance. It is a requirement that the Lord Jesus Christ has made upon His people. He's also given the ordinance of the Lord's table. And yet the difference in the two is this, in that baptism is administered once, but the Lord's table is frequent. Why? Because the Lord wants us to behold what He has done. And so it is throughout our whole walk and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's table is but one part of that. Stop just there, and the thought strikes me right away when I've just said that. Do you do this? Do you remember the Lord's death as part of your fellowship? That requirement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes of us, His people, is part of our walk with Him. But we think of our whole walk. And the point I'm making is that Christ is ever to be before us through the Word, considering who He is, what He's accomplished, what He has done. So when it says here, when I saw Him, we should stop there right away, shouldn't we, and start thinking about this. Do we see Him? Do we look for Him? In our following of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it merely that we have a set of statements that we believe about Him? Are we truly following Him? This table is part of that following of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him displayed We know that the emblems remain the same. So do not misunderstand me. They do not change. We reject the Mass and we reject the blasphemy of that practice of Rome. But this table displays the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has something to say about Christ. And therefore, in that sense, we see something of Him. So when we think of the effect that this had upon John, this scene, remember why it came about. He saw Him. I would even turn your attention to verse 12, and it says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And so, if you like, there was a physical action here on the part of John in order for him to be affected by the scene of seeing Christ. He had to turn. Can we apply that to the circumstances of our life, to our walk with God? Are there those, and they should be many occasions, when we stop what we're doing and we turn to see the Lord Jesus? The heart of a child of God is to be bound up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we hear His voice, we turn. We want to listen to what He has got to say to our heart and to our soul. And how many ways can that be applied? Think upon that. I want to move on. You will notice here that it is very clear that John has a sense of his own sin and shame. Because it says here, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, he didn't do this before he had turned and saw him. He felt perhaps his physical strength. He felt well, if you like. But here, when he sees the Lord, suddenly he falls at his feet as if he were a dead man. If you follow the record of Scripture, the life of John, think of John 19, 20, 21, go back to John 13. A little statement is made concerning John. He is that disciple whom Jesus loved. No man among the disciples seems to have drawn more admiration from Christ than John. This did not cause John to feel a sense of pride, that here he was in this elevated position among the disciples. But as we see him here viewing Christ, he has such a view of the Lord Jesus Christ that it caused him to think worse of himself. That's the thought that I would note. You see, there's something about this that we are to understand as God's people. How easy it is in the Christian life to become almost professional about our walk with the Lord. If we have been a believer for a number of years, 10, 20, 30, 40, then we get the idea into our head, you know so many things. We have been down this route. We have followed the Lord for a long time. Well, John did. And now we learn that as he turns on this occasion to see the Lord, there is that about Christ that he has not seen before with the natural eye. And such is the effect that it has upon him that the Bible says here, he falls at his feet as a dead man. It's interesting to notice, if you go back through this chapter, we didn't read this part, but let me draw your attention to verse 5. So remember, John has been writing down this record of what he has seen, what the Savior has given to him, and he hasn't come to the part yet where he is going to record what he saw, but isn't it interesting that as he comes to the introduction to this great book, under inspiration, but in verse 5, He speaks of a message that he heard, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the air. And he breaks into this great statement, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The thought that I want to link here together is, here is John. And as he writes about his experience of what he saw, he has to get to this great truth. Why did he fall as a dead man? He understood more of who Christ is and what Christ had wrought and done. Here is the one who he is seeing in all his beauty, all his glory. And what's the fundamental truth that he records at the very beginning of this book? It is, unto him who hath loosed us, loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When we think here of the effect that seeing the Lord had upon John, it has caused him to understand that he is a sinner, but that he's been washed from those sins. The Savior, through his finished work upon the cross, has delivered him from this. We come here to this table today through those emblems. Looking beyond them, what do we see? We see what Christ has accomplished. We see what Christ did for us. And our heart must melt when we understand what we are. Truly, we are dead men, dead women, dead in our sin, and in those trespasses, no hope. If we were to die, our soul would be lost. But the wonder of the gospel is Christ, our Savior, has come. And he has loved us and he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. What melting that thought should have upon our heart. In the meeting today, are there those unsaved outside of Jesus Christ? You maybe wonder, how do people feel like this? That they are brought to an end of themselves and they see no good thing in themselves, and they have such a love for Jesus Christ, because if it were not for what Christ had done for our heart and our soul, we'd be lost, eternally lost. Like you. If you die as you are. Oh, today, would you turn to Jesus Christ and see him and the beauty of his redeeming work, and how through him and his precious blood you may be one to Christ, made ready to meet him, prepared, saved, washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You will notice that the eye of John is only upon Christ. Again, look at verse 17. When I saw him. So when we seek to understand this effect that was upon John as he sees the Lord, remember, his eye is only on Christ. If you think of John and look at verse 9, it says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. So he's gone through great trouble. He is being persecuted for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy it is to fix your eye upon your troubles. And the troubles can be great. Persecution oftentimes is great. John here was persecuted. But his eye is off those persecutions. And his eye is off his own trouble and his eye is upon Christ, who loved him and gave himself for him. He felt a great sense of fear and dread, because it says here, I fell at his feet as dead, and the Lord had to say to him, fear not. So there was a great fear and dread in his heart. You think about that. John doesn't appear to have any sense of that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth. In fact, we read those expressions, tender expressions, where John lies upon the bosom of Christ to show how near to the heart of Christ John actually was. So we don't get a sense in the Word of God that in John there was any kind of fear or dread, but now there is. Why? Because he's seeing a greater view of Christ. In the opening, or the other verses, verse 15, his feet were like unto fine brass, his voice as the sound of many waters. In his right hand, the seven stars, which are the messengers, the angels of the churches. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So he's understanding deeper and greater things about the person of the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, he falls at the feet of Christ as a dead man. Now, there's an application here to make to us as God's people. I mentioned earlier how that we become very used in our walk with the Lord, accustomed to that knowledge that we have of Christ as our Savior. But do you know what often happens to us? We kind of get stuck at that. We feel as though we use the expression arrive, don't we? As if, well, we know as much as there is to know. And we become content with that. And then when we hear the preaching of the Word of God and the challenge oftentimes that it brings to our heart, we kind of step back from that. And here's what's going on in our head. No, you know what? We are content with our understanding of gospel truths as we understand them. If I am drawn any further, I know what that's going to mean. It's going to challenge my behavior, even as a Christian. It's going to mean that there's more demanded upon me. My life is overloaded with the responsibilities that I have at the minute. If I am challenged anymore, and I devote more time, as it were, to the things of God, it's not a direction I want to go. Do you see what's happening to us? We know what it means to be challenged. We know what happens as a believer when the Lord's word comes to us and we have clear understanding of Christ. It demands more of us. The thought that I'm leaving you with here is there is a time for us to be challenged. It's almost a necessary experience to go through. John here, though challenged and though fearful, it led him on to a deeper and a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shook him out of his comfort zone, so that the Lord Jesus Christ even had to come and say to him here, fear not. And could I say to you, don't fear. Fresh views of Christ. I don't mean new truths. Of course, if they're new to you and they're found in the Word of God, well, then you need to get to know them. But don't fear your heart being freshly challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fear moving on with Christ. Maybe there's a young person the Lord is speaking to you about your walk with him. And the Lord is demanding now of you your life for some particular cause that you don't really want to go into. Don't fear. You get a fresh view of the Savior, and you allow the Savior to speak to you and lead you and guide you. You notice that the Lord laid his hand upon him. Isn't that an interesting thought? The hand of Christ laid upon John. He laid his right hand upon me. It's not his foot. It's not his foot. There'll be a day when the enemies of Christ will become the footstool of the Lord Jesus, but we will not be a footstool. Christ lays his hand upon us. We know what that means in a physical sense. When we would come by someone and perhaps they're in difficulty, and we will take their hand. And it's not like a handshake. It's more than that. We sense something by it. I had the experience of visiting a brother in the Lord. He had been delivered from death. And when I went into the room, his life had been spared through medical intervention, and I was with another one of my fellow ministers, and immediately the man, he held out his hands, and it was kind of like an awkward handshake, but it wasn't awkward. He took both our hands and he held onto them, because we know what that's like, that there is a sense of fellowship, there is a sense of emotion that we have through that. We're identifying with a person, where the man in question, he was understanding, I'm alive and I'm with you. How much more so when we think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ taking his hand and resting it upon John, that hand that touched the leper, that healed them, that hand that touched the eyes of the blind and made them see, that hand that took up the lifeless hand of the damsel and brought life to it, that hand that touched the bier of the coffin of that young man and said, arise, that same hand that was taken by the Romans, and as the nails were going through it, and he was being nailed to the cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This hand of the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon John, and in a spiritual sense, that's the hand, of course, that we are in as God's people. What a wonderful thought there is, therefore, to know that we are in this hand, kept by him. You will notice that it says of the angels of the churches, they are in this hand. The seven stars, verse 20, which thou sawest in my right hand. That is, here, these men who are ministering in the churches, they're in the hand of Christ. And believer, think of this. We're in this hand. Notice, I will quickly move on, the word, fear not. If the hand reaches out to the body, to comfort, the word is for the soul. The voice of the Savior enters through his ears and into his heart. Let us remember, it is that voice that we hear as believers, through the word, to our heart. I trust that as we've been preaching, as we've been speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have sent something of his word in your heart and your soul, even today. What a blessed word, because it reminds us he is the first and he is the last. John may have had many troubles going through tribulation. He was in the Isle of Patmos for the cause of Christ. But what did that trouble mean? Christ is the first and the last, the Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending. We think of our lives in a very narrow context, and we think of the troubles that we face, but here the Lord Jesus says to John, John, I am the first and the last. There's nothing that can happen to you that is outside of me. We are kept in his hand. It means that Christ is above all things. Here's a comfort for our souls, believer. Take comfort from it. I trust that as we meditate upon these words, it will refresh our hearts together in Christ. If you're not saved, we urge you, come to the Savior. In a much greater sense, you turn and see Christ, the only one who can save you, the only one who can redeem you. I trust the Lord will take his word and he will write it upon each heart and each soul.